From Heaven with Love. Chapter 85. By the Sea Once More. Jesus had appointed to meet his disciples in Galilee. Their absence from Jerusalem during Passover week would have been interpreted as disaffection and heresy. But this over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. Seven of the disciples were in company. They were poor in worldly goods, but rich in the knowledge of the truth. For 3 years they had been taught by the greatest educator the world has ever known. They had become intelligent and refined, agents through whom men might be led to a knowledge of the truth. The disciples gathered in a place where they were not likely to be disturbed. Within sight was the beach where above 10,000 persons had been fed from a few small loaves and fishes. Not far distant was Capernaum, the scene of many miracles. Peter, who still had much of his old love for boats and fishing, proposed that they go out on the sea and cast their nets. They were in need of food and clothing, which the proceeds of a successful night's fishing would supply. So they went out. But all night they toiled without success. Through weary hours they talked of their absent Lord. They questioned as to their own future, and grew sad at the prospect before them. At length morning dawned. The boat was but a little way from shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing on the beach, who accosted them with the question, "Children, have ye any meat?" When they answered, "No," he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. John recognized the stranger, and exclaimed to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter was so glad that he cast himself into the water and was soon standing by the side of his master. The other disciples came in their boat, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Peter rushed for the net, which he had dropped, and helped drag it to shore. After the work was done, Jesus divided the food among them and was known and acknowledged by all the seven. But a mysterious awe was on them, and in silence they gazed on the risen Savior. Vividly they recalled the scene beside the sea when Jesus had bidden them follow him. He had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. To bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression, he had again performed the miracle as a renewal of the commission to the disciples. The death of their master had not lessened their obligation to do the work he had assigned them. Though deprived of support by their former employment, the risen Savior would provide for their needs. If they labored in connection with him, they could not fail of success. Peter is restored to confidence. Another lesson Christ had to give. Peter's denial of his Lord had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ, and his brethren thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them. He himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. He must before them all give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin might destroy his influence as a minister of Christ. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of his brethren, and, so far as possible, to remove the reproach he had brought on the gospel. Here is a lesson for all Christ's followers. Secret sins are to be confessed in secret to God. But, for open sin, open confession is required. The disciples' sin causes Satan to triumph and wavering souls to stumble. By giving proof of repentance the disciple is to remove this reproach. While Christ and the disciples were eating together, the Savior said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Referring to his brethren. "Yea, Lord," he said, "thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus bade him, "Feed my lambs." There was no vehement assurance that his love was greater than that of his brethren. Again Jesus applied the test, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" The second response was like the first, free from extravagant assurance, "Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Once more the Savior put the trying question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He knew that his Lord had cause to distrust him, and with an aching heart he answered, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." Again Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times Jesus pressed home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled was the once boasting disciple. Just before Peter's fall, Jesus had said to him, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The transformation in Peter was evident. Because of his humiliation and repentance, Peter was better prepared than before to act as shepherd to the flock. The first work Christ entrusted to Peter was to feed the lambs, to minister to those who were young in the faith, to teach the ignorant, to open the Scriptures to them and educate them for usefulness in Christ's service. For this work his own suffering and repentance had prepared him. Before his fall, Peter was always ready to correct others and to express his mind. But the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former fervor, but the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter taught the disciples to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Remembering his own weakness, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Christ tells how Peter will die. Before his death, Jesus had said to Peter, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." To this Peter had replied, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." He failed when the test came, but again he was to have opportunity to prove his love for Christ. That he might be strengthened for the final test of his faith, the Savior opened to him his future. After a life of usefulness, when age was telling on his strength, he would indeed follow his Lord. Jesus said, "When thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself, and walkedst whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus thus foretold the stretching forth of Peter's hands on the cross. Again he bade his disciple, "Follow me." Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Lord. Heretofore Peter had loved Christ as a man. He now loved him as God. Now he was prepared to share in his Lord's mission of sacrifice. When at last brought to the cross, at his own request he was crucified with his head downward. He thought it too great an honor to suffer in the same way as his master did. Hitherto Peter had tried to plan for the work of God instead of waiting to follow out God's plan. But Jesus bade him, "Follow me. Do not run ahead of me. Let me go before you, and you will not be overcome by the enemy." As Peter walked beside Jesus, he saw that John was following. A desire came over him to know his future, and he saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter should have considered that his Lord would reveal to him all that it was best for him to know. In saying of John, "If I will that he tarry till I come," Jesus gave no assurance that this disciple should live until the Lord's second coming. But even if he should will this to be so, it would in no way affect Peter's work. Obedience was the duty required of each. How many today are interested in the affairs of others, anxious to know their duty, while in danger of neglecting their own? It is our work to look to Christ and follow Him. Beholding Him, we shall become transformed. John lived to witness the destruction of Jerusalem and the ruin of the temple, a symbol of the final ruin of the world. To his latest days he closely followed his Lord. Peter had been restored to his apostleship, but the honor he received from Christ had not given him supremacy over his brethren. This Christ made plain in answer to Peter's question, "What shall this man do?" He had said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter was not honored as the head of the church. He had much influence in the church, but the lesson Christ taught him by the Sea of Galilee Peter carried with him throughout his life. Writing to the churches, Peter said, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Tend the flock of God, not as domineering over those in your charge but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory."